All right. Hey, good evening, Mercy Hill. I want to begin our message tonight on a high note. Can we celebrate together the 102 baptisms that we saw last weekend? Praise God. Guys, it's an incredible thing to see what God is doing and what he has done in this one weekend. We really pushed, and many of you either took that step of obedience or you knew somebody who did, so we've been super blessed last weekend, but the party is not over. As you can see, there is water here, and we have people that are scheduled to be baptized even here tonight, and some of you that maybe don't know it yet, I'm praying the Spirit is going to continue to pull on you, and maybe you'll be one that gets in the water as well. Listen, if you're new, we're excited that you're here. It's a great time to be new, especially let me give a special welcome to those of you who are not first-time guests today, but you are second-time guests this week. Maybe you heard our message last week and really decided to take us up on the challenge to dive in for the next 4 or 5 weeks with this Disciple Me series. So if that's you, we're really pumped that you're here, and I hope you're going to find a real blessing as we get into the Word, all right? Last week, we looked at this idea of the newness of life and the resurrection power that ends up flowing into behaviors that Christians do. Many of us have this backwards at times. I think our culture has this backwards. Many times we think that you do Christian behavior in order to become a Christian. And the reality is, no, you do Christian behavior only because you are one, okay? The newness of life is the foundation by which we build the house of Christian behavior. So last week, if you were here, this was sort of our big idea. Christian behavior results more from having the love of God than feeling like you need it. If you always are thinking my behavior is motivated by, if I don't do the right thing all the time, then God is going to remove his hand from me, or he's going to crush me like the bug I am. He's got his thumb over my head all the time. Then it's not going to produce the type of Christian obedience and behavior that knowing that God loves you in Christ will. And so that's kind of where we began. What we're going to do over the next 4 weeks, though, is look specifically at some Christian behaviors that flow out of that newness of life, not to get something from God, but already having him, it really pushes us as believers to a few behaviors, one of which may be prime among them, okay? If we're just going to start with looking at some behaviors over the next few weeks, would be Bible reading, okay? I want to zero in on that today. I want to zero in on the idea of the Word of God. I think if you just pulled somebody off the street today and you said, hey, I just became a Christian. What am I supposed to do? Even people that aren't believers would say something about the Bible, wouldn't they? They would say like, hey, I think you're supposed to read or go to church where they're going to preach the Bible. In any event, I think most people would put Bible pretty much at the top of the list. And so what I want to do today is try very hard to show you that there are really two ways to read the Bible. One is that old time kind of Southern fried religion. If I don't do it, God's going to be mad, very weak, okay? Not very strong. It's not going to give you a deep desire. The other is more of a gospel way where we realize that God has given us something in Christ and we get to go to the Bible and get deeper and deeper into it. See, if you go to the Bible and you think to yourself, fear, guilt, rules, the Bible is a book of commands that I got to figure out how to follow, because if I don't follow them exactly rightly, God is going to be mad. And by the way, the Bible isn't just a rule of commands. It itself is a command to be read. Okay, I thought about it like this. You know, you're like in eighth or ninth grade, they hand you a class handbook. The handbook tells you not to run in the halls, but it also is going to be a quiz to make sure you read it. It's like the thing gives you the rules and it's a rule that you got to read it. Some of us think the Bible is that way. It's rules, it's fear, it's guilt, it's obligation. Okay, I'm a Christian now, so I have to read it. Y'all, it's weak, it's boring, it will never produce the type of desire in you to go to the Word that God intends. Who in the world wants to pick up a book if what they're going to find in it is more rules that they can't follow in the first place, and then God's going to be mad? Who wants to do that? I don't want to do that. I don't think you probably want to do that either, so let's not do that. Let's read in a deep way, in a strong way. Yes, there is a second way to read the Bible, and that second way to read the Bible is this, okay? What if you read the Bible in this way? I'm not reading so that God will accept me. I'm reading because in the Bible I find the deep nature of his acceptance that he has already given me in Christ. Wouldn't that make your desire probably go a little bit further? What if reading the Bible wasn't about trying to please God, but in the Bible you are informed about how very pleased in Christ he is with you? What if getting into the Bible and you see a lot of instruction and rules, what if getting into those things doesn't have to be scary, because every time you find a rule that you struggle with, you know that found in Christ, if your faith is in Jesus Christ, you know that God already looks upon you with the perfection of Jesus. Look, I know if you're new, some of this is like, man, in Christ, perfection of Jesus. I'm going to get to all of these things, but I want to show you that if you get into reading the Bible the way that I'm going to try to show you here tonight, it's going to create a deep desire in you that reading to beat the test or follow the rules just won't do. You know, this might shock some of you, okay? I wasn't the most studious person in college. I was a total jock in college. I'm talking meathead, walking around with sweatpants, a hood up, and a gallon jug of water everywhere I went. You know the type, okay? And that was me. So I would walk into a classroom, and my professors, before they got to know me, I don't think they really took me as like, oh, this is going to be the most studious guy in the class or whatever. I remember I was in like an American history class, and the guy that was teaching it, he referenced a book that just sort of intrigued me. It was about a guy who was a Sioux Indian. He was there for the closing of the West, the Little Bighorn, the Wounded Knee Massacre, all this stuff that you kind of read about if you've ever heard about it from maybe some of your history classes. This one guy lived all these things, and then in the 1930s, he wrote it. He orally told his whole story and somebody transcribed it. I was super intrigued. I went out that night to a place called Books A Million. Anybody remember that? Okay, Books A Million. And I remember buying the book. Man, I couldn't put it down. The next 2 days, I mean, I'm sitting in other classes reading this book for this history class. I'm just like tearing it up. I read the whole book in 2 days. I end up going back to my class and just nonchalantly, as I'm walking by the professor, I told him, I said, hey man, that book you referenced, that book called Black Elk Speaks, that book that you referenced, I picked it up and I read it over the last 2 days. I finished it. He didn't believe me. He's like, yeah, right. You didn't do that in the last couple days. Why? Because that book's not even on the test. Listen. I wasn't reading to beat a test. There's a way that you read to beat a test. Many of you guys, especially this crowd right in here, you probably understand what I'm talking about, okay? Many of us have read to beat a test before. There is a difference when you're reading to beat the test out of obligation, maybe out of fear of failure. Oh, there is such a difference between reading to beat the test and reading because you are absolutely swept away in the story. Isn't there a difference? There's a big difference there. I wasn't reading to beat a test. I was reading because I was intrigued. I was reading because I was swept up in a story. For some of us today, I want you to know that reading your Bible can be that way. If we begin to understand the actual nature of what the Word of God is, that we are united to it, okay, and then we are instructed by it, we're gonna hopefully, I think, get wrapped up in this story and maybe begin to read in a brand new way. All right, here's what I wanna show you tonight. The Word of God does two things. It gives life and it gives us obedience, okay? We are united to the Word. Now, I'm gonna play on that a little bit. What I mean by that is Jesus, okay? And I'm gonna talk about that from John 1. We are united to the Word through faith in Christ, and then we are instructed by the Word. It gives us the opportunity to obey and a heart that wants to obey. And we're gonna look at those things from Psalm 119, all right? So if you're not there already, you can turn with me to Psalm 119. It is the longest chapter in the Bible. I'm not gonna preach the whole chapter here tonight, okay? But it is the longest. In some ways, it's longer than other books, okay? Psalm 119 is, it's sort of not two extremes, okay? Sometimes in the book of Psalms, you end up having this real outburst of emotion, okay? Like real teary-eyed kind of song music. Other places, you might have something that's a little more didactic. This Psalm 119 is neither an outburst of emotion in song, nor is it a dissertation on the way to read your Bible, okay? It's somewhere in the middle. It's a poem. It's pretty clear, okay? It's not super clear in some parts, but it's pretty clear on the value of the Word of God in our life, and that's what I want to try to impart to you, okay? So Psalm 119, we're gonna start in verse 25. I'm gonna spend most of my time walking straight through this. We're gonna talk about some things along the way. Last 10 or 12 minutes of the sermon, I'll end up giving you a couple points about God's Word is life and God's Word giving us obedience, and that'll be our time together. All right, let's dive in. Verse 25, my soul clings to the dust. Give me life according to your word. When I told of my ways, you answered me. Teach me your statutes. Make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. Words, statutes, precepts. Just in the first three verses here, we have seen all these words, and I want you to know that they're pretty much all synonyms in Psalm 119. So if some of you guys want to read Psalm 119 this week and just really dive in, you're going to see words like this. You're going to see words like statutes, precepts, word, law, instruction. It pretty much all means the same thing. Now, for the psalmist here, I want you to understand first and foremost that he sees an incredible value in the Word of God, a value that we should see in the Word of God as well, but he sees an incredible value in the Word of God. He ends up saying that it is worthy of being meditated on, worthy of clinging to. He said it's worthy of being strengthened by and shaped by. Other places in Psalm 119, the psalmist is going to say that the Word of God is sweeter than honey to your lips. It is better than a treasure that you would find. He puts immense value in the Word of God, and we ought to do that as well. One of the things I want to point out here for just a few minutes is this, all right? If the psalmist puts a ton of value in the Word of God, it must be that he believes first and foremost that the Word of God is true, and that's something that we have to settle in our hearts as well, right? If anything is of immense value, you got to figure out if it's true. The Word of God is of immense value, but only if it is true. See, some of you might be a first or second time guest. We had 160 first time guests last weekend, okay? Incredible number. Now, some of you might be in that number, you're just kind of coming back, or maybe you're newer with us here today. At some point, as you get around Christianity, okay, and this is, you're just kind of getting in the orbit right now, at some point, you're gonna have to settle two things, and I don't know if you're right brain or left brain. Some people gotta figure out if it's true, and then try to figure out if it matters. Other people are gonna try to figure out if it matters, and then they're gonna try to figure out if it's true, okay? Either way, one day you're going to have to face the question, do I believe that the Word of God, as it is written to us, this Bible that many of us are holding in our hands or have one or at least is on the screen that we're talking about today that I'm preaching from, we're going to have to figure out, is this thing true? Not everything in life that is true matters, okay? But anything that matters, you got to figure out if it's true or not. Now, I don't have time to do a super deep dive and give you 20 different evidences of why we should trust the Bible that we have, okay, why we believe it. If this intrigues you, these next couple minutes here, I would push you to our Equip seminars. We have an Equip seminar that is taught by my former small group leader here at Mercy Hill. Does a great job with it. It's defending the faith. That might be one that you want to sign up for. You can still do that today. They don't start till tomorrow. If this kind of stuff intrigues you, jump into an Equip seminar for 4 weeks and see how deep it goes, okay? But for us here tonight, what I want to do is this. I want to step aside with the premise being that the psalmist saw immense value in the Word of God, and you can't value something as if it matters to your life if it's not true. Let me talk to you about three reasons quickly here about why we should trust our Bibles and why I believe that the Scripture is true. The first of three is this. The translations of the Bible are miraculous in their accuracy and their preservation, okay? Some of you in here, man, you're skeptical. You're just trying to check things out. Everybody comes to that place before they end up becoming a Christian. That's where you are. So let's dive into this. That Bible that you hold, for most of us, okay, I bet you everybody in here has a pretty safe translation. I know there are some wacky ones out there, but if you got a pretty safe translation, let me tell you this. That Bible is comprised of 40 authors over 1,600 years, yet the one you are holding is accurate to the original author's intent. Now you say, well, how do you know that? Well, I want to tell you, okay? The Bible is not a translation of a translation of a translation of a translation. We have over 25,000 manuscripts, partial, full manuscripts of the Bible that go all the way back thousands of years. When you have that many manuscripts, we are able to go and to compare them with one another, okay? We can figure out if somebody got way off and started transcribing something that was wrong, or if they didn't. And the mass consensus, especially the Bibles that you guys have in your hand, if you have an ESV or a King James Version or one of these, New King James, something like that, we understand that these Bibles are faithful to the original author's intent because of the manuscripts that we have. 25,000. Do you know the next largest manuscripts evidence that we have for another book from antiquity? Do you know what it is? It's Homer's Iliad. 643 manuscripts. The Bible outpaces it 40-1. What you hold in your hands is faithful to the original author's intent. Second thing I would call you to this, and I could do 10 different ones of these. We picked three, okay? Our sermon planning team landed on these three. Jesus believed the Old Testament was true. I think this is another one. that is really good for us. Now, some of you in here that are real skeptical is like, oh, here we go. Here's the circular argument that I've heard a million times, right? You're going to use the Bible to prove the Bible. No. Okay, just wait for 1 second. What I want you to hear is this. The Bible is broken into Old Testament, New Testament. Jesus really believed in the Old Testament. And I want to show you that from showing you that there's really no reason to think that the New Testament is not historically reliable, okay? I believe it's inerrant. I believe it's the Word of God. I believe it's without contradiction. You may not be there yet, okay? I want you to suspend some of that and just ask the question, is it a historically reliable document, though? I'm talking about people, places, dates, things that were said, all of that. Well, it'd be really hard to say that it wasn't. The evidence we have from the first century from guys like Josephus and others that weren't even believers, they correspond and corroborate what we have in the New Testament, okay? And so what they end up talking about is things like Pilate crucifying Jesus and the resurrection and people believing these different things. There's no reason for us to think that the New Testament isn't faithful in terms of its historical reliability, especially think about the guys that wrote it, okay? When you think the guys wrote the New Testament to get rich and famous, most of the guys died, okay? Most of the guys were impoverished for what they wrote and did not recant. They didn't write it for that. They wrote down what they saw and what they heard. And what they wrote down, I would say, we have every reason to think this is what Jesus taught. This was his teaching. 10% of everything that Jesus taught was a quotation from the Old Testament. That dude believed his Bible. That means we can too. Jesus, I'm talking about the Christmas Jesus, the Easter Jesus, okay? The Jesus that the most pervasive faith in our nation, okay, in terms of where people lean, that Jesus believed his Old Testament. We can believe our Bibles. Third thing I would say is this, and this speaks way more to me than any of the evidences that I've said before. Things like this really matter to me as just personally, as I think about my own faith. You know, nothing reads humanity like the Bible, okay? Nothing does. Personally speaking, one of the strongest evidences for me in the Bible is this. You get into the Bible and you will have more aha, eye-opening moments through that time in the Word that you can get anywhere else. You know why? Because the same God who created you wrote that Bible to speak to you. And if he created you and then wrote that Bible to speak to you, you're going to get into the Word and you're going to realize, I thought that I was reading this. Really, it's reading me. It knows my heart better than I know my own heart. And I see this all the time. I'll give you an example, right? 1998, Billy Graham, he did a talk, a TED talk. All these real high-end, young, entrepreneurial, super sharp technology leaders of the age. And he stands up, you can still find it on YouTube, and he begins to talk. And I'm gonna tell you something. You get 6 or 7 minutes into that talk, and I guarantee you, if you were in that room, you could have heard a pin drop. He's supposed to speak on faith and technology. I wish I could have been in the room when everybody understands that he is right when he says there is no amount of technology. And he says this, you know, everybody knows there is no amount of technology that's gonna fix the human heart. There's no amount of technology that's gonna keep us out of war. I wish I could have been there. Everybody's having these light bulb moments go off and Billy Graham is speaking right to them. And you know what I bet everybody was thinking? I mean, this Southern dude, evangelist, he comes in talking to Google, TED Talk, all this. You know what they're probably thinking? They're like, man, this dude has a real key insight on humanity. No, he didn't. He just had a Bible, y'all. That's it. He had read his Bible. And he was telling them what the Bible says. And everybody's like, man, it gets right in. It gets into you. This has happened to me before where a lot of times people are new. If they come in, they're brand new. A lot of times people will say something like this. They'll say, hey, man, I felt like that pastor was speaking right to me. Now, that's a compliment of the Word. It's got nothing to do with me. And speaking right to you, I don't even know you. It's not like people see somebody coming down the sidewalk and we've got somebody in the lobby and they got a little microphone like, okay, here we go. Her name's Susie, got her Facebook pulled up right here. Uh-oh. We got a breakup in the last week. Audible, okay? Change of sermon. Let's get into Song of Solomon here. We got to do Jesus better than a boyfriend. Do that one, Andrew. No, we're not, none of, I don't know, I don't necessarily even know you. I don't have to. When you say, hey, you're speaking right to me, it's not because I have some key insight. It's because the Bible was written by the guy who created you. And so when we begin to start talking about the Bible, y'all, it gets into us in a way that nothing else can. And I would really challenge you. If you're newer and you're trying to figure this out, you start reading the Bible every day and you see, if I'm not right, that it gets into you in a way that no other book really does, all right? The psalmist believed the Bible. He believed the Word of God as he had it at that moment. It mattered to him because it was true. And I think that's a really good word for us. Now, let me get back into the text, okay? I wanted to take a little bit of time to do that. If that intrigues you, go to Equip Seminar. If it didn't intrigue you, you can zone back in. in about right now, and we're going to dive back into verse 28. Here's what it says. My soul melts away for sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word. Put false ways, I'm going to zero in on false ways for a minute. Put false ways far from me and graciously teach me your law. What is the psalmist saying? You know what I just got done talking about how the Bible knows you? Here's what the Bible knows about you. Every single one of us, when we go through sorrow, when we go through struggle, when we go through trouble, that is the moment in our lives that we are most susceptible to believe lies. When we're going through something hard, it is very easy for us to have that record player in our mind start convincing us of something that is not true about who we are, about how people around us are, about who God is. When we go through struggle and trial, that is the moment where we gotta watch out for what he calls false ways. So what does he say here? He says, I gotta put the false ways far from me because they are in me. They're in that record player that is going in my mind. I got to get the false ways out, and I've got to get the truth of God's word in. I've learned this in my life through my own tendencies, okay? I've learned this in my life through pastoring people and watching them from the outside. There ain't nobody in here that doesn't have a record player in your mind. We talk to ourselves all day long. We say things to ourselves all day long. Words are formed in our mind all day long. What are you telling yourself? Is it false ways or is it truth? Some of you got a record player that's in your mind right now saying, you ain't never gonna be nothing. How could you have been so stupid? They all think they're better than you. You're the only one who doesn't belong. Maybe something like that is playing in your mind, and it's your flesh, or it's satanic, it's demonic, it's coming up. Maybe there's something that's in that record player in your mind that you didn't put there. A parent talked about you in a certain way or talked to you a certain way for your whole life, an abusive spouse, a situation that you were in with friends that turned on you, and they said some things about you that got into your mind. And now that's playing on a loop all of the time. April 4th, 1968, we just saw this, y'all. 50 years ago, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. was shot in Memphis. He wasn't the only person that died in that movement. You think about the Freedom Riders, you think about Emmett Till, you think about the 16th Street bombing, other people who may not have died but sat at lunch counters and faced the water hoses and dogs. You see all of this stuff. 50 years later, what is true is that they changed the nation. Voting rights, Jim Crow ending, integrating schools. But it would be so naive for us to think that 50 years later we have eradicated racism in our day. And some of you might be carrying something like that today where you're thinking, I know what has been said about me and that's gotten into the record player. Or I know the way that somebody has talked about somebody who is close to me that I respect, that I look up to, and that has gotten into the record player. It is in the loop. It is playing all the time. The psalmist would look to you today and he would say, put false ways away from you. You've got to take that and put it out of your mind. What I want to call you to today is this. If you got that loop playing in your mind, and we all probably do to some degree, where there are false ways that are coming in, you've got to stop it today, okay? You are not the sum of your failures. You are not what the culture wants you to be in terms of sex or race. You are not who a parent or a spouse has said that you are. Listen, somebody who did not create you cannot define you, okay? They can't. If they didn't create you, they can't define you. I would call upon you to stop the record player today, and there's only one way to do it, and he gave us the key to this. You can only put false ways away from you by putting the truth in you, okay? The false ways got to go out as the truth is being poured in. I'm about to get into this in a minute about a real practical way, but are you getting into the word of God? What is your daily rhythm of getting truth in so that false ways will be pushed out? Last thing I want to say on this passage, and then we'll get into our 2 points, is this. Verse 30 and 31. I have chosen the way of faithfulness. I set your rules before me. I cling to your testimonies, O Lord. Let me not be put to shame. I will run in the way of your commandments when you enlarge my heart. I choose you. I run to you. I cling to your instruction. Man, how far are some of us away from that today? Do we desire the instruction of God? You want that loop in your mind to stop? Truth has got to get in. Do you want to follow God's instruction? You think of what the psalmist is saying here. He's like, man, I want more instruction. I want more law. I want more commands. Some of us in here, if you're not a believer, you're like, that is so far from what I want. I'm going to try to convince you otherwise by the end of the sermon, okay? But some of us in here that are Christians, man, we understand that God's commands come from the loving heart of a father. But I'm going to tell you something. Somebody in here probably has the obedience. They have the heart for obedience, but the heart for obedience don't matter that much if you don't know the instruction. You can't follow what you don't know, right? I'd put it like this. You have to know God's instruction in order to be able to follow God's instruction. You might have a heart that wants to obey, but if you don't know the rules, how can you? If you don't know what he wants for your life, how can you? And you only get that one way, all right? I thought about this, following the rules, following what you know and don't know. You know, the other day, Pastor Bobby came in my office, knocks on the door, shuts the door behind him. Okay, this is how you know Pastor Bobby's a good friend. A good friend will stab you in the front, okay? They'll give you a friend wound. They won't go talking about you behind your back, okay? They're gonna come tell you. And he's like, hey dude, you're being pretentious with where you're parking. And I'm like, what are you talking about, okay? You know, what are you saying? Well, apparently, there was an email that had gone out. Email, okay, yeah, who reads that, right? So I've got this email that goes out. And we were not, me and I'm not gonna tell you the other pastor, I'll give you his initials, okay? The other offender was, well, his name was John Azzarello, all right? So me and John have been parking in the visitor parking, in a guest parking lot at our office. Now there's four spaces. Okay, I've just been driving in every single week looking at everybody else's cars like, these suckers, look at this. They just left these spaces right here in the front. Well, it was because there was an email that had gone out that said, hey, leave those spaces open for guests to come in. So, you know, it mortified me. I'm like the guy that is, you know, I'm like, man, I don't want to look pretentious. You can't get more pretentious than the senior pastor just whipping right into the guest parking space, in my opinion, unless you had like a sign, this is my parking space or whatever. So I was like, okay. So I thought about it and I thought, man, the problem wasn't that I wouldn't obey. The problem is that I didn't know. The problem was I didn't check my email enough or whatever it was. I didn't have the instruction in. Some of you might have the heart for obedience. Some of you might want to stop the loop that's playing with false ways in your mind. And my question for you is, what is your daily discipline of getting into the Word of God? You know, some of you might have started and stopped. You don't have to have a daily time in the Word all these church fathers are like, man, they got up 4 hours before dawn and prayed for 3 hours and all this kind of stuff. Maybe that's not where you're gonna be, okay? It's not where I am, just so you know. I think about our daily rhythm, right? I think about a daily rhythm followed by deep dives. That's how I try to think about my Christian walk. Daily rhythm. Man, every day around the breakfast table, we're gonna get into the Word with our kids. We're gonna pray systematically through some things. And then mom and daddy go to their separate corners for 15 minutes after the kids, and the kids kind of know, hey, this is our time. We're gonna get into the Word. That doesn't sound like a lot. You do it every single day, it starts to bank up. And then every once in a while, you take a deep dive and you say, I'm gonna read the whole book of Romans in 2 days or whatever it is. All right, you take deep dives every once in a while, but you need that daily rhythm. What is your daily rhythm of getting the Word in so the false ways will go out and you'll know the instruction to be able to follow? All right, here's what I wanna do with my time. I got a few minutes left here. I'm gonna do two things. I wanna show you about the Word and obedience, all right? The first one is this, the Word gives life. When I read Psalm 119 and I get all the way through it, I've taken a little section out. Okay, all these sections are 8-verse sections. So I've grabbed an 8-verse section. I think that what you're going to find is, number one, the Word of God gives life. I've told you before, when you're reading the book of Psalms, there's always a few voices going on. The people of God, okay, you have David's voice, the psalmist's voice. You have an instruction that is really probably for all believers and all of us, maybe us today, that fourth and final voice, whose is it? I've told you this before. When you're reading the Psalms, you got to think Jesus Christ, the Son of God. So when I read this verse, once again, I'm going to ask you the question, who do you think ultimately this verse is about? Verse 25, my soul clings to the dust. Give me life in your word. Make me understand the way of your precepts, and I will meditate on your wondrous works. What is the wondrous works? Who is this that is being talked about in Psalm 119, verse 25? Y'all, we talk about the Word of God, and normally when we say that, we mean God's instruction, but the Word of God is layered in the Bible, okay? Yes, the Word of God is your Bible. I get that. It's an instruction. I get it. It's instructions. But God also created by the Word. He gives us salvation by the Word. Romans 8:30 says, those who he predestined, he called. If you are a Christian, somebody called your name, okay? So you're not only created by the Word, we're instructed by the Word, and we're called by the Word, but you know what else? It's even deeper, because we have John chapter 1, verses 1 and verses 14 that tells us that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, this one of the members of the Trinity, he is the Word of God. Look at verse 14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. How do you get life through the Word of God? You got to realize that the Word is a little bit deeper than just an instruction manual. The Word is not your eighth grade, hey, here you go, don't run in the halls or chew gum. That's not what it is. We're talking about the Word of God giving us life. We have to talk about the Word, the internal Word. Jesus Christ has come to give us life. I want you to think about gospel Christianity. Every religion on the face of the earth has a holy book. They have God expressed, little g God expressed through the text. But gospel Christianity doesn't just have God through the text. We have God in the flesh. It is God in the flesh who has come for us. And the only way, Christian, that we will want to follow God in the text, what he has told us to do, is when we realize that he has loved us enough to send God in the flesh. That's what the gospel message is. If you're new today, here's a simple version of the gospel message. Y'all, God created this world with a word. He created us, and humanity promptly broke the world through sin, and God could have wiped us all away. He could have sent every one of us to eternal damnation, but instead, he has created a way for us to come back into his family once again. Y'all, God created with the word, and then with the word, he has called us to salvation. But you know what hangs right in the middle between God's creation and God's calling in your life? It's the word of God being crushed for the sin of the world. Before God, right between God's creation and God's calling, there is Jesus hanging on a cross. See, you and I sinned, and we deserve nothing from God. We deserve nothing but eternal damnation from him for all eternity because of our sin. But instead, Jesus Christ took the penalty of our sin, and he gave us the fruit of his resurrection. There he is. He is on the cross hanging between creation and calling. That is God coming in the flesh. I read Psalm 119:25 to you. Y'all, who is it? Who is the one that is singing this song? Jesus Christ didn't just cling to the dust, but he was buried in the dust in order that he might give us life. That's being given life in the Word. Have you put your faith in him? Would you do that maybe even this very night? That's being united with him, being hidden with him. That's being given life in the Word. And it is only after we are given life in the Word this way, y'all, that we will want the instruction of God. So I would say there's only two things in this sermon. The first one I would say, if I summed all the way up, was this. Y'all, life in the Word, being given life in the Word, means that through faith in Jesus, we have been united with him. And when God looks upon us, his blood covers our sins. God doesn't see us and define us by our greatest failures. He defines us as Jesus Christ's greatest victory. Y'all, he was buried so that we could rise. That is life in the Word. You know what happens when you start diving real deep in life in the Word that way? You know what happens when you start seeing the gospel, what it took God to bring you into his family, and that he would go there for you? It enlarges our hearts. And it makes us want to run after obedience. That's the second thing I wanted you to see. The word enlarges our hearts for obedience. Yes, the Bible, God's word, instruction for life, it's God's design. But we don't do it in order to get something from God. We get into the design and the instruction because we believe that there is a God who has loved us enough to send his son for us. Y'all, that makes our hearts bigger. And our hearts are bigger for God. They want to run after his commandments. They want to run after his instruction in ways that we never have before. You know, if your heart's bigger, you could just go further. People used to talk about this with Lance Armstrong. And I know all the controversy and all that kind of stuff with the tours and everything. But one of the things about Lance Armstrong that's just a fact is that his heart is bigger than most people's, okay? Like physically, it's just bigger. It can beat 200 times per minute. It's bigger. If your heart is bigger, you can run further. You keep going back to the fact that God sacrificed his only son to bring you back into the family. He has given you life into the word, life in the word. You know what happens? Your heart gets bigger and you can begin to run further after command, after command, after instruction, okay? If you're not a believer here, this is the thing. This Bible has talked about in these 8 verses where somebody is calling out to God and saying, give me more of your laws. Give me more of your instruction. I want more of your commands. I want to know more of what you want for me in life. If you're not a believer, that has got to be the craziest thing that anybody's ever said, right? Because you think to yourself, especially those who are on the outside looking in, you think to yourself, man, having more commands, having more of God, that seems like it would be a killjoy. It seems like it would drain life from you, not give you life. I mean, this guy's saying, I have life in your word. The more I follow your instructions and commands, the more freedom I feel, the more alive I feel. We think, man, that's crazy. You know, if that's where you are today, I want to tell you something. I think you're reading the world exactly backwards. I think you're reading the wrong script. I think you've got an idea of the world and you haven't seen it the right way. You know, I thought about this with my little boy. I was, we went the other day, I was off for preaching, and so that weekend we went to the movie and we were gonna go see Peter Rabbit, okay? I was gonna take the boy, take the kids, all three of the older kids and go see Peter Rabbit. And man, we're driving in, Anna calls or something. She's like, hey, it's not playing at Brassfield anymore. It's only playing at the Palladium. I'm like, I ain't taking the kids to the Palladium. I mean, I might go on like a date. But I mean, taking a family of four or five to the Palladium, you might as well get on a plane and fly to Aspen, Colorado and go skiing, okay, for the amount of money that you're gonna end up spending when you go to the movies at the Palladium. But anyway, okay, so I'm like, well, so we go to Brassfield and I'm looking at what they have or whatever, and the only movie they got for them is Sherlock Gnomes, all right? So, you know, so we go in and we're watching it. Man, my little boy is just in heaven. If you guys know Benaiah, he's 3 years old. I mean, he's sitting up there, he's got his little icy, he done drunk the whole thing in about 5 minutes, and he's eating his popcorn, and we've been, and he's got his feet all propped up in the chair, you know, and we've been watching this movie for an hour and like 10 minutes. I mean, there's gotta be 5 or 10 minutes left in the whole movie, okay? And this kid looks at me, grabs my shirt, pulls my shirt down. I'm like, yeah, buddy, what's up? He says, when's Peter Rabbit coming out? I did what any dad would do. I was like, buddy, he's coming in just a minute. Just eat your popcorn, okay? I didn't know what to tell him. I thought, man, how confused is this kid right now? I mean, he's watching these gnomes and he's wondering, when's a rabbit coming? I don't know what he's thinking about, you know? But I thought, how confusing is it to be watching the wrong movie and you think it's a different one? It would be so confusing. And then I thought to myself, man, there are so many people in our culture right now that are so confused because they look around at the world and everything they interpret, they have it exactly backwards. Some of you in here are convinced of this lie. You think that in the world there is freedom and the Bible is trying to take it. And the fact is, in the Bible there's freedom and the world wants to take it. The world wants to steal it from you. Some of us in here today are thinking this. I'm thinking, I don't want to get super close to God and his instruction because I won't have joy in my life. And Jesus Christ, who came to die on a cross for you, he is the one who said my favorite verse in John 10:10, I have come not just to give you life, but I have come to give you the abundant life, life to its fullest. See, when we understand God, some of us just got to trust him. If you believe the gospel, you're going to have to come to a place in your life where you say, I trust this, okay? Because the fact is, God, if you not only created me, but you recreated me, and standing before creation and calling is a crushing of your son, if that really is the story of the world, then what I'm going to have to do right now is just trust that even though my flesh is telling me this about sexuality, it's probably not the best thing for me. Or if my flesh is telling me this about generosity and stinginess, then it's probably not the very best thing for me. And so I'm gonna have to do something else. I'm gonna have to follow the word of God. Some of us are gonna have to come to the place where we look up and we say, God, if the gospel is true, then I believe that your instruction and boundaries that you're giving me in life, they flow from the heart of a good father. God's instructions flows from his heart as a good father. And if that is true, then we can trust it. Ain't nobody saying something like, nobody's saying, hey, that dad who tells their little five-year-old kid they can't ride their bicycle on the road, oh, how oppressive, right? They're trying to steal that kid's joy. Nobody says that. I remember every football game I played in college, little small college in South Carolina, every football game I played, 10 o'clock the night before the game on Friday nights, we played on Saturdays, on Friday nights, 10 o'clock, knock at the door. Why? Because coaches did bed check. You're gonna be in your room at 10 o'clock if you're gonna play in that football game the next day. How oppressive, okay? Taking away our rights to go out at night, no. It's just that they understand that freedom's not in no boundaries. Freedom is in finding the right boundaries. Freedom is winning the game the next day because you slept that night, right? Freedom for a child is being able to continue to live and grow because they got a rule that says you don't go play in the road. And we understand that from a father. We understand that from a coach. Y'all, some of us are just going to have to understand and accept this is the way that sometimes it comes to us. There are instructions and commands. I know it sounds crazy from the outside looking in. You get on the inside and start looking out. Man, there are many of us in this room that have been walking with the Lord for a long time, and we look at Psalm 119 and we can fully understand it. God, give me more of your instruction because it is freedom. It is life. The world wants to steal what you're trying to give. Give me more, give me more, all right? Life in your word and obedience in your word. If you're thinking here today, you're like, man, okay, fine, you've convinced me. It took you 40 minutes, but you've convinced me. If that's where you are and you think to yourself, but the problem is, I have absolutely no idea how to read a Bible, and it seems pretty intimidating. I'm gonna give you a tool, okay? I'm gonna give you something right now as we close that is so easy to take home. It is called a Hear Journal. Not here, here, okay? Hear Journal, H-E-A-R. A Hear Journal will be this. I want you to start this week. You read one chapter of the Bible a day. You start in the book of John. You start in John chapter 1, verse 1, go all the way through, and here's what you do. You highlight H, highlight a few things that really matter to you and jumped out at you in John chapter 1. Then E, you explain it in your own words. If you have trouble with that, go buy a study Bible. Buy an ESV study Bible. It'll really help you get down the road a little bit, all right? So you've heard something, you highlighted it, you've explained it. Now I know really what this means, okay? Then you A, apply it to your life. Where is it in your life that you need to hear what you've explained and highlighted the most, okay? You think about applying it to your life, and then R, you respond in a prayer to God. You write all four of those things out. And that prayer, you say, God, I want you to help me do this in a way that you have revealed, you've convicted me of something. God, help me with this. That's a Hear Journal. I promise you, you do that for about 30 days, you're going to realize that Bible gets down deep in you, okay? Not because you're trying to beat the test, but because you're swept up in the story. Let's pray. Father, we come before you right now, Lord, and I pray that you will make our congregation, our groups, God, ferocious Bible readers. I've been convicted this week, Lord, just preparing for this sermon. God, the scripture is of immense value to us. If we are connected to the word, we should want to be instructed by the word. Lord, we are connected to Jesus. God, instruct us with your word. In Christ's name we pray, amen.